Good morning again, everyone. What a delight we have to gather in the house of the Lord with the people of God, and this opportunity to sit under the authority of God's Word. And indeed, it is comforting to know when that next warning comes on our phone and the next update comes that all our ways are known to Him, and indeed we're in good hands. In his book, The Grace Awakening, Chuck Swindoll shares a quote from Dag Hammarskjöld, who was the former Secretary General of the United Nations. Hammarskjöld was well known in his day as a diplomat, as an economist, as a peacemaker, and a leader in the United Nations in the late 50s and early 60s. And he was often asked what it was like to be famous. And this is where Swindoll began quoting him. Hammarskjöld asks, "Recognize any of these names? Owen D. Young, Pierre Laval, Hugh S. Johnson, James F. Burns, Mohammed Mossadegh, Harlow Curtis. Well, if you don't, you should, because according to Time magazine, these are all people who have been designated as Man of the Year by Time, indicating that they had the greatest impact in that year of all persons living on earth." And he goes on to say, "The celebrity of today is all but forgotten tomorrow." And as he reflected further on being a celebrity, he said this, "I pity the man who falls in love with his image as it is drawn by public opinion during the honeymoon of publicity." If I were to summarize what Hammarskjöld is saying, it would be this: seek to be committed more than being a celebrity. It is better to be faithful than to be famous. For what is really lasting is what is built over the long term and not what just seems to happen in a flash. And it's a good thought for us to begin today as we look at our passage in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. We're going to see another parable today about getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And if the parable of the 10 virgins tells us to be prepared to meet the bridegroom, for he could come at any moment, then the parable for today tells us to be faithful, for there will be a reckoning for how we live, for how we used all that God gave us concerning his kingdom work. And so with that as our introduction, as we prepare to study God's word this morning in honor of our great God, I invite you to stand as I read our passage for this morning, Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And this passage given to us by God, the Holy Spirit, says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord, given to us to instruct us in the importance of faithfulness and good stewardship in the time that we have here on earth. Let us receive it in its intended purpose and be seated. And let us pray. Father, as we sit here now in the solemn moment in your presence, we're mindful that all that we have comes from you, and all that we have belongs to you. And so, Father, would you teach us now? Would you guide us? Would you instruct us? Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Would you bless us? As we go deeply into your word, asking that your word would go deeply into us and change us, Father, for our desires to leave this place, knowing that we have met with you, the living God, and that also we're becoming more like our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Good morning to those of you joining us online. Thank you for taking the time to be with us, using the proper use of our Facebook page, our YouTube page, media, to gather with us around the throne of grace. And I encourage you, wherever you are, to open your copy of God's Word to Matthew 25, and let's study the Word of God together. If you've not already done so, I encourage you to turn to the sermon outline in your bulletin or follow along in the church app as we get to our first major point today, which is it's time to work and grow. As I mentioned in my introductory remarks, we have another parable about getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ, which will be sudden, unexpected, and dramatic. Last week in the parable of the 10 virgins, we said, be prepared. Do not presume upon the grace of God, for we do not know when he will return, and we need to be ready at any moment. So walk with him today. Trust in him today. Love him today. Enjoy him today. Let others know about him today. When he appears, it will be too late to repent and turn to him. Today is the day of salvation. On the parable that we see today, the key term will be faithful. Be faithful in the service of the king and in his kingdom work. For all our talents are divinely given. Our talents are divinely given. And we begin with the reading of our text in verse 14. The text begins, for it will be like. Now, we would expect the rest of the phrase to be something like, for the kingdom of heaven will be like. And while that's not clearly said here, it is certainly inferred because Jesus has used this over and over again. This is a parable that tells us what the kingdom of heaven is like, and then also to prepare us for what is to come. For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. Now the meaning's clear. We have a man who's referred to as the master who goes on a trip, but before he does, he calls his servants to himself and assigns them responsibilities while he is gone, giving to them 5 talents to one, 2 to another, 1 to a third, but notice each according to his individual ability. It is the master who has decided what each servant will get, what resources he will get. It is the master who knows best these servants and how they can serve. But notice that from the beginning of the parable to the end, the talents and the property belong to the master. At no point do they become the property of the servant. Now, a talent in those days was a large sum of money. It was a measure of weight. In fact, it was the largest measure of weight that they used in their system of accounting. You know, you would take a weight and put it on one side of the scale, and then you would weigh out whatever produce or thing that you were buying. And the talent was the heaviest weight, usually of precious metal, such as silver or gold, depending on the location, would be between 50 and 75 pounds. 1 talent was equal to 6,000 denarii, denarii being the plural of the denarius. And if you remember back when we did the parable of the vineyard, a denarius was the average work daily salary for the worker of that day. The day workers would go out, they would work all day, they would get a denarius. Well, a talent is 6,000 denarii, the plural of denarius. The average work year would be around 300 days. So that means that one talent would be about 20 years of wages, which for the average worker would be far over half of his lifetime. One talent, 20 years of wages. We're talking about a large sum of money given from the master. If this master is representing God, which of course he is, then we're reminded that our master is rich, that our God is rich, that our God is unlimited in his resources. He's lavish, he's generous, he's very kind in how he gives out his resources. But when he gives them out, he expects that each servant will deal well with what he has given them. He puts on them the responsibility to think, to plan, to make decisions, to invest, to use those resources with the goal of gaining more, all for the glory of God. Otherwise stated, faithfulness is expected. Faithfulness is expected. And we continue in the reading of our text at the end of verse 15. Then he left. He who received the five talents went at once and traded them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. But he who had one talent went and dug in the ground and hid the master's money. Now, like in the parable of the faithful and the wicked servant, the master goes away for an unknown period of time. But before he goes away, he gives them everything that they need to do the work that is expected of them. When we look at the value of the talent, we see that this master was indeed very generous. He provided all that they would need to carry out their expected tasks. And from each of them, the master expected stewardship. We get the word stewardship in the English language from the Greek word oikonomia. You may hear the word economy in there, and that's actually where we get the word in English from oikonomia, which is composed of two words. It's a compound word in the Greek. Oikos, meaning house, and nomos, meaning rule. So you could literally translate it as the law or the rule of the house. But we would understand that it's according to the rules of the master. The one who has given the oikonomia needs to be carried out according to the one who sets the rules. He's the one that's given the resources. He's the one that sets the parameters and how they're to be used. So we are to practice this stewardship, ruling according to the one who gave us all things, the ruler of the house. And God wants his servants to be active, to be fruitful, to be obedient, to apply what they have received and use them in their labors for him. And to properly do so requires wisdom, which according to Dr. J.I. Packer is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom, simply said, is taking what we know to be true and properly applying it for service of God and for service of man. And in order for us to use that which God has given us, we must be led by wisdom. But he wants them to be faithful. He wants them to be fruitful. He wants them to be active, not fretting about, as we've seen in previous passages, days and hours and times and seasons. We saw very clearly as we dove into Matthew 24 and looked at Acts 1 that we're not to be about the business of trying to pin down times and dates and seasons. Jesus very clearly said that's what we're not to do. That tends to push us towards fear and to laziness. So rather than being fearful and feckless, we are to be fruitful and faithful in carrying out what he has given us to do. For in doing so, we recognize that an accounting will be given. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So we see again, after a long delay, that's a common theme that's going on in Matthew 24 and 25. The master calls his servants together to require an accounting of what they're doing. This is foreshadowing the final judgment, which we will get to next week as we finish up Matthew 25. As I've said, when we look at this theme of the delay in Matthew 24 and 25, it's a reminder to us that we know not the times and the seasons. We know not the days and the hours. We know not how God is going to bring it about. And so as we saw in the days of Noah, where there was a long delay before the promise of judgment and the carrying out, giving people time to repent, that finally and suddenly the floodwaters of Noah came and judged the earth. We saw it in the parable of the wicked and faithful servant, where the master went away for an undetermined amount of time. And the faithful servant said, well, I know not when the master comes, but I want to be found faithful in the service when he does. And he was faithful. But the wicked servant said, I've got time. I can do what I want. I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want, because I can always repent later. And then the master came suddenly and found him unprepared. We see that we need to work, for we know not when the Lord will return. It might seem like a delay to us. Why is the Lord taking so long to come back? And that was a question early on, even in 2 Peter, which is just a couple of decades after the Lord returned back to heaven. People are saying, well, where is this coming that you've been talking about? The Lord's not delayed. The Lord is not late. In fact, whether it is asking God to provide for us in our time of need, whether it is asking God to guide us with his wisdom, or whether it is waiting upon him to return in glory and great power, the Lord is never late. He's always on time. He just wears a different watch. He is not according to our time schedule. And so these first two servants took a positive approach to the instructions of the master. We see that the one with five talents used wisdom, savviness, innovation, industry, hard work to produce five talents more. And we read in the text that he got to work at once. He didn't lollygag around. He didn't wait until it was an opportune time. He didn't wait till he had polished and finished all of his skills and assets. He just simply got to work. He wanted to be about the master's business. When the master returned, he worked with what he had been given, and he put it to work. And as we see, he did very well. He went out and earned five more. And in fact, the servant that had two talents went out and did the same thing. He used his God-given talents to make a difference and to gain further resources, as it were, for the master. He turned the two talents into four. They did well in their stewardship. They invested. They made smart decisions. Perhaps did a bit of risk-taking. They used the money to make more. They were responsible. They were diligent. They were hardworking. They were fruitful. They had a 100% return on their initial amount, which in any case did not belong to them. They didn't play the comparison game. Well, look what he got. Look what she got. I would rather have that. I would rather have these abilities. I would rather be in that situation. They took what they had been given by the master, recognizing that he is the master, and they went out and did what they were supposed to do, and they weren't fearful. They knew that the master is generous. They knew that the master is to be obeyed. They knew that the master can be trusted. They knew that the master would keep his word. The point is that each of us to take what he's been given by the Lord to use for the service of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, for the well-being of the Lord's people, and not ever think that somehow it belongs to us. Friends, it's time to work and grow. There are still 3.5 billion people in the world that have never heard that there is a Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners. We need to be about the business of mobilizing and sending out and seeing that the word gets out and gets forth so that people will hear. We see that there is unrighteousness and wickedness on every corner and at every turn, even in our own neighborhoods. And we're called to stand for righteousness, and we're called to preach the truth. We see that there are orphans and widows and aliens and abortions taking place all the time, and we can be about the business of promoting kingdom of God work in many different places. There's work to be done. And it's time for us to work and to grow and to proclaim the kingdom of God. For those who do well, those who use well the resources that God has given them, there are the rewards of the faithful. The rewards of the faithful. And in this next section, I'm going to read a couple of verses at a time that repeat themselves. So just bear with me. We're going to start with verse 20. And he who had received the five talents came forward bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Drop down to verse 22. And he also who had made the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. What a great image. What a great show of stewardship. What was the master's response to this great display of faithfulness, obedience, and stewardship? The master approves. Verse 21. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. And in verse 23, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. As we serve the Lord Jesus Christ with joy, as we serve Him with obedience, as we apply our best efforts, as we just enjoy letting others know who He is and what He is, God is often pleased to bless the work of our hands. And indeed, it's not wrong to ask God to bless our efforts on His behalf and in His name. If we are doing what He commands, we should expect His blessings. As Dr. Daniel Doriani, a theologian at a seminary in St. Louis, said, the Lord is pleased with us when we do what we can with the abilities He gives. As the Lord is saying, well done, we hear the divine approval. It's like, bravo, it's like, way to go. Thank you for being faithful. But should that not be the burning desire of each one who claims the name of Christ? Should it not be the desire of our hearts, and more than anything else, when we get to the end of our lives, that we may look forward to the glories of heaven, we may look forward to the benefits of heaven, we may look forward to seeing the redeemed, but more and above all of that should be the longing in our hearts to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If we live our lives in light of that aspiration and that desire, our lives will have an impact that will far surpass us in its legacy and its impact and effect on people's lives. We should want the approval of our master. We should also want his blessing, which is our next point. The master blesses. The master blesses. Verses 21 and 23 say the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. To be good and faithful is to do things well that the Lord has given us, and to do them well with wisdom, which is that divine enablement that allows us to do things in the right way, for the right purposes, at the right time for God. It is to do what is expected of us and to do it in a way that honors the name of our Lord. And here's the blessing. The result of doing well means that we will be given responsibility over even more. I will give you even more, says the Lord. You've been faithful with little. I will set you over much. The more we please and bless the Lord in our service, the more He is pleased to bless us and to use us further in His service, because He's learned He can trust us. And yet, it all remains His. From beginning to end, it's His. He just wants us to be good stewards. If this morning you find yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have placed your trust in Him and His perfect righteousness alone, knowing that there is no hope for you before a holy God, but that you are clothed in the righteousness of God, then by the power of God the Holy Spirit, you've become a servant of the living God. He bought you. He sustains you. He blesses you. He saves you. He gives you His Holy Spirit and seals you for His eternal purposes. And because we are servants of the living God, we're never free from service to our living God. No, we'll be given more. If we've been faithful, we'll be given more, and we'll be able to serve Him more. But there is no greater blessing than to be a servant of the living God. We're going to serve something. We're going to serve somebody. And anything that is less than the Lord Jesus Christ is an inferior master, and we need to stop serving it. So give all you have and all you are with all that you've been given for the glory of God, for His eternal purposes. You may retire from your earthly career, but you never retire from service in the kingdom of heaven. There simply is no retirement from being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's change the terminology. You may retire from your career, but you don't retire from the service of God. So instead of retirement, let's call it refirement. We're getting refired for the next thing that God has for us. Because as long as we have breath, as long as we have life, as long as we have that next step, there's more He's given us to do. And you know how I know it? You're still here. And so as long as you're here, it's refirement time. And letting God work in and through us for His glory. If you've been purchased by His blood, you ultimately never belong to yourself. You belong to Him. So don't just count your days. Make your days count. And then those who do receive the Master's rewards. The Master who rewards. Verse 23, enter into the joy of your Master. Think of the reward of the faithful. They're going to enter into the joy and happiness of their Master one day. This image foreshadows the joy of being with Jesus at the wedding feast of the Lamb, an image that we've seen many times in Matthew that's referred to in Revelation 19. But this is an image that the people of God have had going way back. And even the prophet Isaiah glimpsed a vision of what that will be like for the people of God as they dine with the Master at this eternal feast. Isaiah 25 says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. Wine is often a symbol of messianic blessing. And what could be a greater messianic blessing than being in the presence of God, dining at His table forever and ever? That's why Matthew often uses illustrations of a future dining experience with our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, now you will have much. And when it all is said and done, enter into the joy of your Master. Come and enjoy the inheritance and the blessing of the Master, which is rich in salvation and rich in rewards for faithfulness. Is that the burning desire of your heart? Are those the words that you long to hear more than any other? Are you living in such a way that you're investing what God has given you for godly purposes that serve the kingdom of heaven, that proclaim the glory of God? And perhaps this week you can consider this parable and spend time quietly with the Lord and saying, Lord, continue to do that heart surgery on me that's required to root out the stuff that still is resisting you, the stuff that still is disobeying you, the stuff that I'm still coveting in my heart. And let Him continue to break you free from those things so that you are truly free to serve that which is enjoyable to serve. Because there will be rewards of the faithful. But if there are rewards of the faithful, there will be the punishment of the wicked. The punishment of the wicked. The servant who was given the talent went away and hid it in the ground. That's what people commonly did in those days. It's kind of like those who stuff money away in their mattress at home. It might work to hide it in the ground. It certainly can't be stolen. But it's not going to produce anything either. It's not going to multiply. It's not going to be put to use. So note that as we move through this section, the rebuke that is coming from the Master is more than just the fact that the servant was unfaithful, it's that he was lazy. He literally did nothing with what he had been given. Well, we know that if you want to have a well-running company, you can't accept laziness in the workplace. Well, how much more then can we and should we not accept laziness in the service to the kingdom of God? We're not to be people of lethargy and laziness, but those who are animated by the Spirit of God, joyfully and actively obeying Him. And in this case, for what this servant did, it was sin for him to take what he had been given and to hide it. Because what he had been given was not his. It was to be used for kingdom purposes. So what was the response of the Master to this servant? And you'll see the contrast between how he responded to the first two servants. The first is the Master condemns. Verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Master, I knew you were tough, and so I was afraid to lose what you had given me, so I didn't take any risks at all. He saw that his master had a broad reach, and not necessarily doing the sowing, but doing the reaping. Perhaps others had done the work, but he got the rewards. He saw that his master was shrewd and making profits in many different places and in many different situations. But that's the prerogative of the master. The resources are ultimately his. Perhaps the servant also saw that he would not receive any personal benefit from serving the master, so why bother? Why go through the hard work? Why take the risks? Why take the chance? Why be exposed? Why invest or work hard when I have to give it all back to the master anyway? Better to not lose it than to risk it by trying to make more, but also being able to lose it. And so he said to the master, you're shrewd and you're demanding in your business, and I knew better than to lose what you have given me, so I just hid it away. I didn't develop it. I didn't use it. I didn't invest it. I didn't try to put it to work, but at least I didn't lose it. Here, you have what is yours. So how did the master respond? We begin in verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. We're not off to a very good beginning here. The master's not pleased with this attitude. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You knew what I was like, and yet you acted this way anyway. See, I think what it betrays is this servant didn't trust the master. I can't trust you. I'm afraid of you. I don't know what you're going to do. And so I feel paralyzed by fear and there's no productivity. Who's afraid of hard work, not recognizing that hard work is a normal part of life. But he displayed his true attitude towards the master, even trying to blame the master for his lack of productivity and his lack of industry. As I do research and I look at trends that are going on across our culture and around the world, as I reflect on years of ministry in different places, I have come across many people in many situations who want to blame God for their lack of faithfulness, their lack of trust, their lack of obedience. Some say that they're disappointed that God didn't answer their prayers. Some claim that God didn't keep his promises to them, so they refuse to serve him. Others are angry with God because he's allowed pain and suffering in their lives that they said they didn't deserve. I think at a certain level, humanly speaking, we can say we understand why people may feel that way. But in the final analysis, we have to correct their thinking because those reasons betray a lack of understanding of how God works. People may claim a promise for a provision that God himself did not give. They may claim the right to be treated in a certain way or entitled to receive certain things, but from where did they get that right? Or from where did they get that sense of entitlement? Or maybe they just think we're so advanced in our scientific and medical knowledge now that we just have better ways of doing it than God, who simply is outdated and outmoded in his views. But we need to step back and ask ourselves the question, what does the Creator owe the creature other than being the Creator? If it is God who gives us all things, and since we have nothing in ourselves, and we can't keep ourselves alive, and we don't sustain our own lives, are we really in a position to demand anything from God? And I think to ask the question is to answer it. No, we're the clay. He's the potter. We're the creature made out of dust of the earth. He's the Creator. And time and again in the prophets it said, who are you to speak back to the Creator and saying, why did you make me so? A couple of things that we might add to this point is that, what is the call of discipleship? What did Jesus come and call us to do? He called us to follow him. He commanded us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. That means that we belong to him. That everything that we have belongs to him. If he knows our ways, which we just sang a few minutes ago, he also knows the way in which we should go. And to gain anything from the Lord means that we need to first be willing to give up everything to the Lord, for it all belongs to him anyway. And he has already told us what he wants us to do until Jesus returns. And that is to preach the gospel, to be bold, to be courageous, to be faithful, to be fruitful, not to waste time in speculation, not to waste time in following the latest little sparkly trend of the culture, or the last book that just came off the publishing claiming to have found the secret to the Bible. No. Jesus already said, don't do that, several times in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. As Dr. Michael Wilkins from the Talbot School of Theology put it this way, he said, speculation about prophecy consumes the attention of people, often paralyzing them with fear of a stereotyped picture of God or devouring them with detailed conjecture. As we study prophecy, we are to study it for its intended purpose, which is to point us to holiness, which is to point us to faithfulness, which is to point us to obedience, and with joyful expectation that Jesus will return. The expectation that Jesus will return calls us to be faithful in his service, to strive for holiness, to obey his clear words, to be active in evangelism, to have sound biblical teaching. It frees us from fear and anger and anxiety. Let us live in such a way that when people see our lives, they see a true reflection of who God is. God is not a God of fear, so why do we live in fear? God is not a God of disorder, so why do we sometimes have disordered lives? God is not a God of dissension and distrust, so why do we display sometimes those characteristics? It's the return of Christ that should stimulate us to holiness, stimulate us to love and joyful obedience. For if the master condemns the wicked servant, he also removes. The master removes. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus calls us to let our light shine, saying, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. If we want to combine metaphors across the two parables, we have the hiding of the master's talent in the ground is like hiding the lamp under a basket. So the master corrects the servant by saying, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. You could have at least done that, the master says, that which was available and safe and easy. They didn't exactly have our modern forms of banking back then, but there was a way of putting money aside where it could earn interest. And think about it. Putting money in the bank would have been the easiest of efforts. It didn't require much effort at all, but at least it would have shown some responsibility. Take some effort, the master says, with what I have given you. But the master makes clear that his resources are not to be hoarded away. Yeah, we could hide them. They would be safe. Nobody would get them. But then they're not going to earn anything. They're not going to gain anything. They're not going to benefit anyone. We're not just simply to gather what God has given us for our own treasures and pleasures. But if we've been blessed, it's to be a blessing. It's to have an impact. It's to have our reach go beyond. So the master removes, verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Faithfulness is rewarded with greater blessing. The Lord blesses those whom he finds trustworthy, and they will receive more. But those that are found untrustworthy will have even what little they have taken away. We're blessed to be a blessing. Whatever we have comes from the Lord. Even the strength, the wisdom, the resources to make it grow even further, it all comes from the Lord. Even the opportunities to serve him, it comes from the Lord. But for the one who squanders, the one who hides, the one who hoards away for selfish gain, the master punishes. The master punishes. Verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Notice the word worthless. In the oikonomia, the economy of God's kingdom, We need to produce that which will be of lasting value. And so the lesson of this parable is who we really are shows and how we really live. The one who has used what the master has given him for the master's purpose shows that he truly belongs to the master. But the one who wastes or hides or misuses what has been given to him shows that in fact he does not belong to the master. Jesus is saying, be prepared, be ready, be faithful, for I'm coming soon. And that should stimulate our thinking this week as we summarize the final outcome. We'll look at it more in greater detail next week, but this lesson that we're looking at today, this parable, is that Jesus is talking, using a very physical illustration to talk about deep spiritual truth and the life and the service of God. If we're in Christ, then whatever we've been given is to be used for the purposes of God. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us opportunities. He's given us resources to use for the building up of the church, for the encouragement of the saints, to help others grow in their faith, to proclaim the truth of God's word around the world. So in summary, we see that the faithful will receive even more, as God will judge the works that we have done. And God will reward those works that were done under His Spirit for His joy, for His delight, for His purpose, because He delights in those who delight in Him. He is pleased to bless those who seek and honor Him above all things. Years ago, I developed a relationship with a retired college professor. He was a chemistry professor. He wrote many of the textbooks that are still used in universities today on chemistry. And he was a solid believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had the opportunity of preaching and presenting the gospel in the university system. And I was a young missionary just starting out, and he took me under his wing, wanted to encourage me, and he would write me letters over the years, and then eventually emails. And he ended it the same way. Enjoy the Lord, John. And I took that as a blessing and as a challenge, that in my life I want to enjoy the Lord in all that I do. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Those that enjoy the Lord in service of the Lord will just be blessed because they recognize we're just servants of the living God, privileged to be servants of His eternal kingdom. And there's a recognition that it doesn't belong to us. But if the faithful receive even more, the wicked will lose it all. We've seen the example of the wicked servant here who doesn't honor God with his works, who doesn't honor God with what he's done, who simply says, I don't trust you, I'm not going to serve you, I don't like you, I don't want to do what you're trying to do, and he misses out on the rewards. So the warning goes out. As Jesus is preparing, keep in mind the context, he's talking to his disciples. We're still on the Sermon on the, not the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Olives discourse. He's talking to his disciples about what is to come. And so the warning goes out to those who would call themselves Christians but who have no desire to live for the things of God. Woe to them. It's not the profession of faith that saves, as we said last week. It is the possession of faith, where there is true faith and repentance in the living God. And therefore, we're to joyfully obey and faithfully serve until Jesus comes back. As Dr. D.A. Carson, one of the foremost New Testament scholars of the last 40 years, said this, it is not enough for the followers of Jesus to just hang in there and wait for the end. They must see themselves as servants who improve what their master has entrusted to them. And failure to do so proves they cannot really be valued as his disciples at all. For those who will be in the eternal presence of God, it will all be because of His goodness and grace that continue to manifest itself in our lives, and to which we said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, over and over again. And we will enjoy all things in His presence. But woe to those who do it differently, for they will lose everything, and then afterwards will be cast away out of the presence of God. As Jesus is preparing His disciples for what is to come, He reminds them that in the end, there are ultimately only two groups of people. There are the wheat and the tares, the wise and the foolish, the faithful and the wicked, the ready and the unprepared, the true disciples and the pretenders. And we'll see very clearly who is who by how their lives reflect what they have received and as they have been obedient to the Lord. So the question that I want you to consider this week as you go back over this text, let this be a call to you to just go further with the Lord. Say, Lord, my heart isn't fully right with you, but I want to love you more. Teach me to love you more. Say, Lord, I've been holding some things back. I don't want to hold them back anymore. I surrender them to you. Lord, give me the joy of salvation that I had when I first met you. Renew that joy in my heart that I can serve you lovingly and joyfully. But ask yourself the final question, because that's what's behind this parable. Will you be commended or will you be condemned? Next week, Jesus is going to teach on that final separation of the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and the goats. But what are some lessons we can take away from today, we who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who long to go deeper with him? Well, first, because God has given gifts to all and expects them to be used for his purposes, we pray for wisdom to use them well. Ask the Lord to help you to be a good steward. Ask the Lord to help you fulfill what he has given you to do. Ask the Lord to give you the joy to want to do it for him. Secondly, because God decides what gifts to give to each one of us, we will not be jealous of others, but zealous to use what God has given us. One of the beautiful things that I love seeing as the church is at work is the different gifts that show themselves and how we need one another. And isn't it good that we need this distribution of gifts and we're interdependent one upon the other so we can get the job done? Rejoice in the gifts you have. Rejoice in the gifts that others have and use it all for the glory of God. Thirdly, because God rewards those who are faithful and fruitful, we commit ourselves to living for him. The old song from the group Petra from years ago just says, I just want to hear my father say, well done, well done. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. And lastly, because we long to hear well done from the Lord, we depend on his strength to serve him well with all that we are. Let us take to heart the lessons that Jesus lays out for us, and let us run to him, thankful for the righteousness that he has given us, thankful for the indwelling spirit that we have, and thankful that he loves us so much, he continually challenges us so that we become more like him. Let us pray. Now, Father, as we contemplate who you are, thank you, Father, that in your great love you discipline us, you challenge us, but you always do it with that arm figuratively stretched out and said, come, come further, come along with me. So Father, may we desire that deep fellowship with you. May we desire to please you. May we desire to honor you. May we be thankful for what you have given us, and may we hold it with open hands, knowing that the best way to use those things is how you direct us to use them for your glory. And so thank you, Father. Thank you for being such a lavish and loving God. And thank you for the truth of your word. And now, Father, stimulate and stir us this week that we would long to hear those words from your lips. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh God, may it be for everyone within the sound of my voice this morning, for your eternal glory. In Jesus' name.